Just who do you think you are? Well, the way you answer that simple question will have a tremendous impact on the way you live your life and on the way other people respond to you in life. If you think you're smarter than everyone else, better than everyone else, more deserving of special treatment than everyone else, then you're likely to treat other people badly, and they're likely to think very little of you in response. If you think that everyone else is smarter than you and better than you and probably going to catch a break way before you do, then you may live your life in fear and discouragement, and other people will probably accommodate your expectations. If you think of yourself as poor, and without any resources, and without anything to offer other people, then you'll be hamstrung in trying to live your life well in this world among those people. Your own expectations and your own understanding can work against you. Your lack of confidence and your lack of hope can work as self-fulfilling prophecies to bind you, to make you flounder. Now, you may think I'm about to tell you about how to succeed at work, or that I'm going to launch into some philosophical discussion of how thinking positively can produce good things out of nothing or create good things from bad things. But I'm not talking this morning about a trick of the mind where you try to turn lemons into lemonade. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking to create your destiny, and to make bad things become good things. What I want you to consider this morning is not the fantasy of the mind. In fact, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about it. And I'm not going to tell you to change your life by changing your state of consciousness. What I want you to think about this morning is real. What we're headed toward is real. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to imagine it. You don't create it by the power of your thinking. You don't fantasize it until it becomes reality. What I want you to consider with me this morning is already real. It's already a fact. I want you to think with me about who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Who you already are. Today, we're not going to think about what you'd like to be, or what you ought to be, or what you could be if you would do some things that you maybe ought to do. But I want to give you a picture of who you are right now, already, without having to do anything, because of what God has made you, who you are in Christ. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 10. I do not have to tell most of you that we won't finish that today. 1 Peter 1:22 through 2:10. And we'll look at it today and next week and probably again after Christmas until we've worked through these issues here in this text. Let me read beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Obviously, there's a great deal to cover in this text, but it's necessary that I begin with a disclaimer. For the things that I'm going to show you this morning to be true of you, you must be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are statements about people who are saved. You must have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must already have submitted your heart to him in repentance for this stuff to be true of you. But if God has so moved on your heart and you have responded in repentance and faith, then the things I'm going to show you from this text already apply to you right now today without you doing anything. These are things that apply to all Christians and that are not conditioned on any response by you. They apply to, if you're a believer, to you regardless of how you're living right now, or how you've lived in the past, regardless of your maturity level, regardless of anything you do. Now, a lot of the promises in Scripture are not as absolutely that way. They're conditional. If you do this, this will be the response. If you do this, God will do this. We have responsibility as a Christian, and there are things in this life that we're going to endure if we don't live up to our responsibility. But this isn't like that. This is who you are by nature. The things I'm going to show you today, these are things that God did in you at salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. These are things that God has made you to be when he redeemed you. Now, verse 22 of the first chapter here says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." And so the statements being made directly to the reader apply to anyone who has, in obedience to the truth, purified his or her soul. The statements about other people, the contrast is obvious, but the statements to the reader are to Christians. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. So if by the grace of God you have obeyed the truth, then the result is what we're looking at today. And this text tells us a great deal about who you are in Christ, apart from anything you do. And the first thing that I want you to see about who you are in Jesus Christ is in verse 23 of chapter 1. "For we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." First thing, in Christ, you have been born again of imperishable seed. That means at salvation, you were created all over again. Everything is new. You may look pretty much like you did when you were lost. You may feel pretty much like you felt when you were lost. You may look to anyone looking on just like everyone else in the whole wide world in so many ways. But if you think that you are the same as you were when you were lost, then you're living below your privileges. You're binding yourself in a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're living in a negative fantasy world. Because in reality, you are not in any way even similar to what you were before salvation. If you're in Christ, you've been born again. That means you started over at the very beginning. And you had a completely different kind of beginning from the normal beginning that brought you into this world. First time around, you came into the world in the usual way, as the song says, born of perishable seed. That means from the moment of conception, you were moving toward death. From the very beginning, everything was destined to wear out. Even when you were growing, even when you were growing at an amazing rate, and people were saying to you, we're going to have to put a brick on your head, slow you down from growing, you were still headed there. Just wasn't as easy to tell yet. You were wearing out. Because everything that is born of that imperishable seed is short-term and fragile, and it's headed for that corruption from the very moment of conception. But in Christ, you've been created all over again from a different sort of stuff. Not out of the stuff that wears out and fails, not out of the stuff that is corrupted by sin and destined to disappoint. You were created anew out of imperishable seed. The things that God has created in you at salvation are eternal. Nothing can ultimately stain or tarnish the work of God. This new stuff will never disappoint or fail. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's who you are in Christ. Not a renovation of the old stuff, but new stuff. If you've experienced the kindness of the Father, if you've been changed at all, then you're completely new, radically different. A total, complete change came about in you through the working of the Word on your heart. And that is how it comes about. Verse 23 says, through the living and abiding Word of God, through the living and enduring Word of God. So what happened at you at salvation, if you are in Christ, was not a makeover. It was not a cleaning up of the old you. It was not a renovation of the perishable. What God did in you was a miracle of complete transformation brought about by the application of the living Word of God to your heart, and that's who you are. That's who you really are. And if you don't know who you are, it will affect your ability to live well in this world. If you don't recognize that you're not the same anymore, if you think of yourself as just another person in this world, just not that very different from the people who hate God, not that different from the other religions, if you think to yourself, well, you know, they're okay. I mean, they're religious. They're trying to be good. Some of them are a little wacky, but for the most part, they're decent folks. They're moral people. They're not that different than me. If you think that way about yourself, you're living below your privileges. You're hamstringing yourself to live at a level lower than what God appointed you to live at, and you're affecting their perception of you because now they see you as just the same too. They want to see you that way. Their corrupt hearts want to say, oh, you're not really that different. I've got my religion. You've got your religion. It's all about the same. We're just trying the same as you. No, it's not like that. You've been born again. You're not like them. You don't need to give them that argument. You can say, yeah, but I have a Savior. and you have a system. And your system can't transform your soul. You've been born again of something completely different from what the world has. Something completely different from what all these other religions have that are being pushed on us to say, it's all fine, it all gets you to the same place. God understands, God loves us. No, God has said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my commandments. We need to stand firm against those who are radically different and call them to the same change of heart that God brought about in us. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, born again of imperishable seed. Second thing I want you to see in this text, if you're in Christ, you are being built up as a spiritual house. In other words, God did not just change you and then leave you alone. He didn't just give you this rebirth with this new material and then toss you in the water to see if you'd swim. Instead, He continues to be active in your life in a spiritual sense, in a supernatural sense, in your inner person, day by day, building you up into something that is absolutely marvelous. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to Him as a living stone, that's Jesus, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built up as living stones as a spiritual house. Now the wording of verse 5 is very important. The you in that verse is plural, which you can't tell as easily in English, but it's plural. It's emphatic as well. Literally, it is you yourselves. It's in there twice to get the point. Literally, yourselves also as living stones. You are being built. You yourselves. Plural. Y'all, yourselves. I just can't do y'all selves. That just bothers me. All y'all are being built up. Now think about that. That's a lot. That's huge. By itself, that's huge. All of you are being built up. That means there's no Christian left out of this. Nobody. There's not a single believer who is not being built up by God Himself. All of you. That's a lot. But that's not all that's here. Because I want you also to note what you're being built up into. As living stones, you also are being built up as a spiritual house. Now the you is plural. All of you. You yourselves. But the spiritual house is singular. You yourselves are being built up into one spiritual house. God is building us together in perfect unity, supernaturally, into one spiritual house with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the thing that holds it all together and makes it work. Now, as Americans, this is a difficult concept for us because we are thoroughly instilled in individualism in our culture. And it's not all bad, but we are so individualistic. Sometimes it's difficult for us to conceptualize a biblical concept of unity because so much of what we do, we're doing solo even if we're in a group. I can sit and listen to a message while you sit and listen to the same message, but each of us is doing our own thing. We're interacting one-on-one with the guy who's talking. I read my Bible, you read your Bible. I pray, you pray. And those things are good. We need all of that. But don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't do that. But there's more to that. There's more than that to the Christian life. It is not just you and Jesus walking along on the beach together. He carries you when it's bad and leaves one set of footprints. It's not just that. It's not just the two of you. We're not just getting together so the numbers will work and we can pay for a building one day. Your personal, individual walk with God is huge. It's incredibly important. It's just not all there is. We are interrelated with each other in Christ. And that's the part that we struggle with because of our culture. We're interdependent in Christ. Do you know you don't experience the full benefit of the Christian life, of being a Christian in this life, if you're just doing this thing individually? Until you take what you've learned individually and apply it to practical service with one another and to one another, you're not fulfilling everything you're supposed to be fulfilling, and you're missing out on a huge part of the puzzle. There's a lot of times in Scripture where we're commanded things that are related to one another. I found a few of them when I was looking for this. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. In honor, prefer one another. Edify one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Be forbearing to one another in love. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Serve one another. That's just 14, but I didn't look long. The interrelationship between all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is something you can't afford to overlook. You're not a solo pilot. You're not the Lone Ranger if you're a Christian. You're being built up together with other believers in a spiritual house, a supernatural work of God with Jesus as the cornerstone that holds it all together. You're not building yourself up. This isn't a passive voice. You're being built up. God's doing the work. This is part of who you are in Christ. It is a promise. He's doing this in your life if you're a believer. There's no Christian who's left out. Now consider how fulfilling this is going to be in heaven. Because all of the times of loneliness that you've experienced in your life, all the times when you felt abandoned and isolated, all of the times when you've had to part company with someone and it broke your heart, all of those feelings are antithetical to this unity that God is building us toward, that we will know perfectly in heaven. I mean, there are times in this life when solitude is refreshing. You need rest. If you're like me, it needs to be quiet for you to get it. So, sometimes just let me rest. You need time alone with the Lord in prayer and Bible study. That's refreshing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're alone and it's not good. That biting sense of being all alone without a friend in the world, that pain that comes with parting, is simply not ultimately who you are in Christ. It's a part of life in this world, but it's not where we're headed. And can you imagine the fulfillment in heaven when there's never again any loneliness? When there's never again any of that sting that comes with conflict with someone you love? Never again being forced to part company? Your best friend never moves away? That's how it's going to be in heaven. But right now, God is building us up toward that kind of reality. Even now, in this life, you're already being built up. You're already united with Christ, and you're already united with everyone else who's a believer in Him. It's a supernatural working of God. Only the ultimate fulfillment waits for heaven. The process is happening right now. This is in the present tense. You are being built up. God is doing that right now. So this unity is not something for later. It's a part of your new nature. It's who you are in Christ. And it's something that you can act on in this life. If you know who you are, then you can live more as you should. If you recognize and embrace the work that God is doing in your life, and you realize that He is absolutely doing it for each and every one of His children, He's not going to fail, then you can become an active participant in the process. You can quit going along, dragging your heels, kicking and screaming. You can help with the process. You can make it even better. You can be faithful in this life to God's eternal plan for you. And by doing so, you can enjoy the privileges of who you are in Christ. You can have a tremendous blessing, and you can be a tremendous blessing to the other Christians who are being built up with you. You can pursue these interpersonal relationships with other believers. You can make a personal effort to pursue these things. You can serve other people. And you can serve with other people. You know, right now you're sitting and listening all by yourself, even though you're with people. When you get out there and work with somebody in service, with them, you and another Christian, it's amazing how fulfilling it can be. Even if it's just grunt work, just the dirty stuff, just something that has to be done, but you're doing it together. Are you doing it for a believer? Are you doing it as a testimony to the lost world? You can pray for one another. And you can pray with one another. And you can encourage and edify and admonish and forgive and comfort one another. And you can, in honor, you can give preference to one another and receive one another and greet one another and exhort one another. You can intentionally forbear with one another in love. You'll get some chances to practice that one. As long as I'm in the church. You can consider one another's needs ahead of your own. You can do all of that now. Because of who you are in Christ, because of what God is already doing in your life supernaturally, because you're being built up together with other believers as a spiritual house. If you understand what God is doing, you can be a willing and active participant in the process. And if you do, if you intentionally focus your actions on these more important matters of life, you'll be the beneficiary. You'll get more out of it than anybody. It's amazed me how many times I've thanked a Sunday school teacher or preacher for the lesson, and they said, no, I got more out of it than you did. Or thank somebody for their service, and I really appreciate you helping with that. Oh, no, it was my pleasure. You benefit the most. It's amazing how the one doing the work gets the most joy out of it in Christ. But He said it's more blessed to give than receive. And it is in Him. You'll benefit. But so will the other Christians. That's the beautiful thing of being built up together. It's not just you. They benefit too. That's why they come up and thank you. Oh, thank you for doing that. And you think, what are you thanking me for? I wanted to. And they say, oh, you didn't have to do that. I know I didn't have to. I wanted to. Everybody benefits. This is who you are in Christ. This is who God has made you to be. And you ought to live up to your privileges. So I'll ask you again, just who do you think you are? Well, if you're in Christ, God says you're a new creation. And if you're in Christ, God says right now, today, you're being built up together with other believers in a supernatural, spiritual house with Jesus as the cornerstone that holds us all together. That's who you are. And that's who you are because God Himself is doing the work. It will help you immensely if you believe it. Let's pray together, please.